Where are the dads at? Way more than that in this room. Where are your dads at? Happy Father's Day. I'm so glad you're here. When we become fathers in this world, often you think, oh man, what is my responsibility? Because it's like, there's so much ahead of you. There's so much you gotta figure out. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I figured out about myself as a father that was I didn't think it was on the job description, but it was actually pretty high on the job description, was furniture assembler. And you find this out because when you get a baby, there is so much to assemble. It starts with the crib, right? You have to start putting that together. Some of you made the mistake of putting it together outside of the kid's room and you didn't get it in the door. Don't raise your hand because I know some of you did that. But there's so many toys, there's so many things. And throughout life, you assemble a lot of furniture. In fact, the best description of this is IKEA furniture. Anybody assembled IKEA furniture in the room? Okay, this is what happens with IKEA. I mean, I think you can insert any kind of bookcase, desk that you've ever purchased in your life, but IKEA is unique because they make these beautiful pictures. And so you flip through their catalog, or you actually go to their showroom floor, and you're like, oh my goodness, my house could look like that for only like $50 because it's all real cheap. Like, I'm in. And so you're super, super excited about your life, okay? And so you get it, you pack it into your minivan because now you're dad and you drive a loser cruiser, and you get home and you're like, I'm gonna make my house look like this, and you're all excited because you open the instructions and literally you see this. And you're like, oh my goodness. This is gonna be so easy. I only need a straight, a Phillips, a pencil, and a hammer. How hard could it be? And so you start along your jolly way, and somewhere about mid-project, you are in levels of despair you did not know existed. And IKEA knows this is gonna happen. This is literally in the instruction book. They know it's gonna happen to you. You're gonna have your little hammer and your instruction book, and you are going to like want to quit. And so here's what's crazy. Like, you, even if it's not IKEA, you've probably had that experience with some furniture assembly, Father. But it's actually a really strong metaphor for what it means to be a dad. Because early on, we get super excited. We have these pictures of what fatherhood is gonna be like. We're super excited. We're like, oh, this is gonna be easy. And we're just all smile. It's not gonna take that much. I mean, how hard could it be, you know? It's gonna be pretty simple, and we're pretty happy about it. And then there's seasons and months and days, and for some of you, maybe even years, where in your soul, you look like this. You're just in despair. I don't know what to do. I'm doing the best I can, but I'm not sure what the next step is. It just feels like that as a father sometimes, doesn't it? What's crazy is, in our life, what makes it worse is there are no instructions. Fathers, we wouldn't read them even if there were, but there's no instructions. How do I teach this child to sleep? How do I teach this kid not to throw a fit? How do I teach this kid how to make wise decisions as a teenager? How do I teach them to like date in a godly way? What's interesting is there's certainly no, it feels like there's no instructions on how to help your kid walk with God. What makes it worse is that fathers often feel very defeated. Our society loves to beat up on fathers. If you think of in the media or in just in the social world in general, there's really two archetypes that we see about a father. The first one is a drill sergeant, where you're demanding, where you're just relentless and you drive and drive and drive and you never let the kid up, and you're just this drill sergeant that's overbearing to your kids. Some of you struggle with that, but it's an archetype that we see in our society. Another is the bumbling idiot. You can't do anything right. You're so passive, you never help your kids, you never stand up for what's right. This is the father that's depicted mostly in media. Any show that you can think of, there's a bumbling idiot father that doesn't exactly know what to do. To make it even worse, sometimes the church is actually not helpful in this situation at all. You get to Mother's Day, we're like, oh, mothers, you're so great. Thank you for all you do. We want to honor you. And then we get to Father's Day and we're like, can't you get it together? And we ride fathers. And so in the midst of this real reality of that you probably feel frustrated, what my desire to do is encourage you today, help you get some paths underneath you. My goal is to take you from this IKEA picture where you're frustrated. So if this is you today, welcome. You don't know what you're doing. You're a little discouraged. You wish you had a manual, and you're trying, and hopefully we'll take you to the happy IKEA man. And so we're gonna open up the book of Proverbs and use some of the instructions that are here to help us out. Here's what we know, so you can turn to Proverbs. We're eventually gonna land in a Proverbs 4 if you wanna turn there. I'm gonna read a couple passages before we get there. But here's what we know about the book of Proverbs. In general, it reads like a letter from a father to a child. And we're reminded of this over and over and over in the book. In fact, listen to this first, the first chapter, this is what it says. I'm just gonna show you the first few chapters how this concept repeats itself. In verse 8, it says this: "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." There's deep responsibility all throughout the book of Proverbs for the son or the child to listen to their parents. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for lengths of days and years of life and peace will be added to you." Proverbs 4, verse 1, "Hear, O son, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I have given you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." We see this over and over. There's too many of me for even to read them this morning. The number of times we hear, "Hey, son, hey, child, listen to your father." So there's a real clear teaching that children, you should listen to your father. But this assumes that a father is engaged. It assumes that a father is instructing. And so that's our big idea this morning. If you want to write it down, here's the big idea. Fathers, instruct your children. Fathers, instruct your children. And so we're going to be in chapter 4, verse 10 is where we're going to pick up today and try to give us some real clear paths of, if we're in this midst of instruction, what are we to do? Because it's pretty wide open, Brent. How am I supposed to instruct? Proverbs 4 is going to give us some patterns, okay? Verse 10 in chapter 4 says this: "Hear, my son," again, it's repeated, "hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom, and I have led you in paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instructions, and do not let go, for she is your life. Hear, my son, and accept my words," verse 10 says. Fathers have words. Some of you have a lot, some of you don't have many, but all fathers have words. And the question for you this morning is, Father, what is the sum total of all your words that your children hear? What are the words that your children hear? Because they hear it, right? You know they hear, they're listening. What are the words your children hear? Some of you, they hear a lot about work. Maybe it's a project that you're working on, or a complaint against a boss or a coworker. They probably hear about your hobbies, right? If you're into the NBA, they've heard you talk a lot this week with the finals, lots of trades. If you're into cars, hunting, exercising, if you're into whatever you're into, maybe they've heard you talk a lot about politics. And sometimes they hear your crude joking, maybe even your profanity. What are the words your kids hear? Are they the words? Should they be accepting those words, Father? Have you kind of laid out all the words that you say and evaluated them? Because here's the words that they should hear by the Proverbs. Verse 10, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." This is a pattern all throughout scripture, not just the Proverbs. It's like, if you're teaching your son or your daughter well, then their life is gonna go a lot better because they're making wise choices that will extend and make their life easier and better. So some of your words should make their life longer. Next, in verse 11, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." Are you teaching the way of wisdom with your children? Or do they just know what you're really passionate about? Are you teaching them wise ways to handle the world? Or do they just know your favorite hobby? Because the instructions here is that you would teach them in the way of wisdom, in the path of uprightness. And I love this metaphor in verse 12. When you walk, your step will not be hampered because of your words. And if you run, you will not stumble. That your words are providing a clear path that your kids can just take off and run as hard as they can, and they're not gonna stumble along the way because they know what's wise. They know what they should be doing. Fathers. And by the way, just for if you have ears this morning, you realize that this isn't just a message for fathers, right? You don't have to be a father for this to be true of the way you act and the way you instruct. What are the words your kids hear from you? Be honest. Because they're already hearing it, you might as well just be honest about what it is. What do they hear from you? Do they hear wise words that make you go further? Or do they hear nonsense that's not helpful for them at all? Next is your instructions. Look at verse 13. Keep hold of instructions and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. There seems to be a little bit of difference here between words, that's just the sum total of all that you bring up, and instructions. Instructions, this word here means discipline or correction. It seems like it's proactive communication, instructing them, stopping. Hey, let me tell you what's really going on here. And here's what you need to know. Dads often think we're not good at instructions. I think we're really good at instructions. When it comes to physical safety and social norms, Dad, you have no problem teaching your kids. You're really good at it. Daughter, do not touch the hot stove. It will burn you. We have no problem instructing our kids. Hey, Junior, don't eat your boogers. Because for whatever reason, kids love boogers. And we have no problem. Stop it. Get your finger out of your nose. Don't eat your boogers. We teach them, instruct them all the time. Another thing is, you probably don't have a hard time, fathers, instructing them in the things you love. I remember when my kids got a little older in life, and all of a sudden, it wasn't like toddler things. That was a hard season for me. I could hold the babies. I really loved the baby season. And then toddlers was a little harder because I'm like, I can't play the way that I know how to play. But when they got older and we could go outside and kick a ball, or we could go outside and I could talk to them about walking in the woods, I could talk to them about fishing, I got a little bit more excited. I didn't have any problem teaching my kids the things that I love. Because it's easy. We teach them the things that we love. But then when it gets to wisdom and godliness, we kind of start scratching our heads sometimes. What do I do? I know how to tell them not to touch a stove. I know how to teach them to play a guitar. I know how to teach them how to throw a ball. But how do you do the way of godliness? And we're about to pick it up. It's going to continue in chapter 4 and give us really clear paths. And it gives us two paths. Okay, this is where you should start taking notes if you do it. Start typing with your thumbs or start writing with your pencil or pen. The first one is this. You should teach your children, stay away from the path of the wicked. Stay away from the path of the wicked. Look at verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. The people of the wicked, they're addicted to it. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. It's like evil is their diet. It's what they do. They're addicted to it. Verse 14 and 15 is interesting. In those two verses, there's six commands in rapid order of importance of do not go on there. Here it is. Do not enter. Do not walk. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away. Pass on. And with all that rapid commands, it's really clear. He's like, mind the gap on this situation. This I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, we had a little bit of concrete poured at our house, and it was wet. And so I was in another room doing something, and all of a sudden I hear my wife scream the name Justice, which is my son's name. And this was kind of what it went. Justice, don't stop. Don't put your hand there. Get in here. Leave it alone. Like immediately there were like four or five commands because a 10-year-old boy should not be trusted with wet concrete, right? And he was out there. He was about to be engaged in it. And rapid instruction because like, hey, if you put your hand, if you mess with this, it could go bad. And that's what the Proverbs writer's saying. Stop, don't go, don't walk, avoid it, pass on. He's like, stop, stop, stop. Don't be around the path of the wicked. And this concept is all throughout Proverbs. This is not just a single isolation in Proverbs. This is a huge instruction. And so fathers, this is instruction. Keep your kids to stay away from the path of the wicked. Look at 1:10. Proverbs 1:10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Skip to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the path with him. Hold back your foot from their paths. And again and again and again, we could go throughout the Proverbs, but this is a strong, strong instruction from the father to the children. Do not be around and do not consent with evildoers and those who are practicing wickedness. It's like, it's a danger. Don't do it. And this is for us, fathers. One of the ways we need to instruct our children is how to make them, help them make wise and godly friends. Some of you with older parents who had parents that went through high school could probably shake your head like this. Like, that's a really important thing. You've got to teach your children how to make wise and godly friends. And that can be hard. Like, do we isolate our kids and never let them talk to anyone except the kids at church? Actually, sometimes the kids at church aren't good either. I don't want to admit that, but it can be true. Or do we just let them run? And here's the point. You've actually got to teach your children and instruct them and coach them up in how to make wise decisions about your friendships. This is a phrase that we use over and over at our house. We love everyone. Whether you're a fool, whether you're wicked, whether you are like condemning the name of Jesus or you are bowing every Sunday, we love everyone, but we follow those who follow Jesus. We love everyone, but we follow those who follow Jesus. We try to instruct our kids, hey, make godly friends. It's okay for you to be nice to people that are not godly. It's okay for you to be kind and generous to them, but we wanna make friendships with those who are gonna help us follow Jesus. We don't wanna make friends with those who don't. Fathers, instruct your children in this. You know, it's another repeated thing. Kind of seems silly, but the Proverbs repeats it, and we're in the series about Proverbs. The fathers are to instruct their children to stay away from forbidden women. Read through the Proverbs. This is all over the place. It starts in verse 5, chapter 5. Again, we see this same pattern. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. And incline your ear to my understanding, skip to verse 3, just for brevity. And for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Fathers, instruct your children how to have godly and wise romantic relationships. This is tough. I mean, how do we do this? It's gonna take a lot of wisdom. You're gonna have to lean a lot on the Lord. But fathers, you should be proactively instructing your children to choose wisely and godly in romantic relationships. This is repeated over and over in the Proverbs. And it's, all of these things can be summed up in what Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians, or not to the 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians in this first letter. This is what he said to them in chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Fathers, instruct your children in that. Instruct your children. It doesn't mean to be lorded over them and be mean. It means coach them. Help them see that. Come around them when they're making some of those decisions and help them understand why. Be patient with them. Get in the trench and help them, show them that you love them, but help them see that the company they keep really will affect the trajectory of their lives. And we also need to be remembered that you can get on the path of wickedness by yourself. Sometimes it doesn't need a horrible friend. And here's the question I have for you, fathers. Do you guard your children's souls the way you guard them from their physical safety? Here's what I mean. You would never put a small child and go, we're gonna go a 12-hour trip. We don't need a car seat. You would never let a small child who's never been taught around a campfire and not like watch them like a hawk. You would never take a 2-year-old and let them just jump into the deep end of a pool. You'd never let them do it. And my question for you fathers, are you protecting your children spiritually and their souls about what they experience with the same level of alertness? Are you correcting them when they lie? When you see them steal something, we've all stolen something. I remember when I stole my first gum from the drugstore, I was like, oh, that would be fun. And we got in the car and my mom was like, you did what? I didn't know, but she instructed me. Fathers, you need to instruct. Fathers, are you instructing your children to respect their mother? Because that is really bad for their soul and you need to instruct them. Fathers, instruct your children to stay off the path of the wicked. It's on you. Instruct them. Number two, it's not just stay off the path of the wicked. He replaces it with what we should be doing. And this is number two, stay on the path of the righteous. Stay on the path of the righteous. Look at verse 18 in chapter 4 again. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And again, he contrasts it again with this negative. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Fathers, we need to instruct our children to stay on the path of righteousness. It's like the dawn. I mean, I'm a morning person. I love being awake before it's light outside. And the sun comes up. And the birds wake up. It's a fresh new day and it just continues to light up. I'm rested. It's a new light, a new day. Warmth hits the earth. It's this beautiful thing. That's what he's like. The way of righteousness is so beautiful. It's like the rising of a dawn. And that seems like a pretty broad, what is the way of righteousness, Brent? Because that seems pretty broad. Let's just flip back to Proverbs 3. Again, the Proverbs is so full of this, guys. Proverbs 3, it begins with this. This is a precursor to one of the most famous verses in all the scriptures. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And just for brevity's sake, again, skip down to verse 5. This is some of his commands. This is some of his teachings. You probably can quote this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is what it means to help your kids on the way of righteousness. Are your kids struggling through life? The struggles of a 5-year-old is not the struggles of a 12-year-old, which is not the struggles of an 18-year-old, which is not the struggles of a 25-year-old. And what's interesting is you don't even have to know anything. You don't have to know the answers, but are you modeling and are you teaching your kid? It's okay not to know something, but let's trust in the Lord. It's an attitude. Are you teaching your children? I've got no clue what to do. Let's pray. Hey, I'm praying for you because that's a really hard situation. Are you talking about trusting the Lord? Instruct your children in this, fathers. Instruct them how to bow the knee and actually humble themselves and pray and say, God, would you help me in this situation? Instruct them to trust the Lord. Verse 7, it continues, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be a healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. As your kids get older, they'll be more and more confident. We're now in the season where we've gone from babies to toddlers to little kids. Now we're entering in the teenage. And it's awesome to watch your kids get more confident. And they're so much better. They can kind of operate in the world by themselves. And I don't know about my kids, I'll just talk about me. The more experienced I get, the more confident I get in myself. But one of the things we want to teach our children is to respect the Lord. We're not talking about fear of the Lord as in scared of the Lord, that he's going to like get his finger and smash us. But are we teaching our children to have reverence for God? To have a healthy fear and respect of who God is and what is it in? Again, this is an attitude. This isn't even necessarily a skill set. It's an attitude. Are you helping your children realize that there is a creator of the world, that his order and the way he wrote about the world is the way we should live? Fathers, are you teaching your children how to have a healthy reverence and awe of God? And again, it's an attitude. It's not even a skill set. It's literally about your heart. Next, in verse 9, these are all the commands. It's trust in the Lord, fear the Lord. In verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Father, teach your child that everything they have is from God. Teach them to honor God with all that he has given them. Do they realize that do they think that daddy is where all their money comes from? Do they think that they can get whatever they want whenever they want? Or have you taught them that everything we have, even the very breath in our body, is from God? Let me tell you a small thing, parents, that you could give an incredible gift to your child. I've never seen a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old that cannot wait to give their quarters to God at church. There's a joy that children love to give. Parents, teach your children how to be generous even at a very young age. That's one of the gifts that my parents gave me, is that they taught me to give generously to the Lord from the very young age. And it really helps that you don't have to learn that when you're in your 30s and 40s, but you've arranged your life in generosity from the beginning of your days. That would be a gift you could give your kids. Fathers, instruct your children to stay on the path of righteousness. Trust the Lord. Fear him and honor him with all that he's given you. There's a college baseball coach that was like he had an incredible record. And he gave a talk one time with an incredible illustration. So, what is this? You gotta talk to me. So what is it? Home plate. Man, we all know what it is, right? Home plate. Anyone in here teach Little League? Coach Little League. Someone in here? Great. Good job, guys. Way to be, instruct your kids on how to throw a ball. Anyone know how many inches home plate is in Little League? Who said that? Good work. 17 inches. In Little League, the home plate is 17 inches. So let's just say that you made it past Little League, right? That means you've played a lot of summer ball. Baseball is really hard in Iowa, I think, because you play in the summer. In the South, you play in the spring. But let's just say that you love baseball, you're in it, and you get into high school. How big is home plate in high school? What is it? 17 inches. You're going to see a pattern. Let's just say you get out of high school and you got a scholarship and you head off to college and you go to college, you're now playing college ball. How big is home plate? 17 inches. You got to go to the College World Series, you're an all-star and you got drafted. Even if you get drafted, you go to the minor leagues for development, right? You go to show up in the minor leagues, how big is home plate? 17 inches. And you come up, you play for the Iowa Cubs, come on, Principal Park, really cheap hot dogs. And it's now time for you to go to the bigs. You get to the big leagues, how big is home plate? 17 inches. Now let's just say that you went all the way through that, you got all the way there, you're a pitcher. And you get to, all of a sudden, something happens in your life and you're not throwing the ball over the plate anymore. What do they do in the big leagues if you can't throw a fastball over a 17 inches? They send you back down to the minor leagues, right? But let me tell you what they don't do. When you get to the big leagues, they do not go, oh man, that's a good pitcher. I know he's having trouble with the 17 inches. Let's just widen the plate for him. I know he's having a difficulty time. Let's go to 20 inches. Let's see if he can make it there. Oh, he can't make it there? Let's go to 22 inches. Maybe 22 inches, he'll be a good pitcher. Can you imagine sports commentators the next morning if a pitcher for the Cubs comes out and they have to place a new home plate in front of him because he can't make the 17 inches? Stephen Smith would have a big rant, right? It wouldn't work. They don't widen the plate if you can't hit it. Fathers, can I tell you what's happening? When you fail to instruct your children, you're widening the plate. You're widening the plate. God's word is so crystal clear about what is wicked and what's wrong, and it's so crystal clear about what is righteous and what is right. And fathers, when you don't instruct your children, when you don't talk about it, you're widening the plate. You're saying, it doesn't matter, kid. Good luck. You can do whatever you want. And it's not right, because God has been crystal clear. And guys, I hope you know this. We're not talking about baseball. We're not talking about baseball at all. We're talking about your household. God has given you the responsibility of your house. And he has given you his word that says, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is the way you should walk. Don't do this, do this. And he provided grace for us when we're out of it. And he provided exactly what 17 inches is. And what the proverb is saying is, fathers, you have a holy responsibility to, in all love, in all gentleness, in all discipline, teach your kids what 17 inches is. Don't widen the plate for them. That's not helpful for them. Don't instruct them. It doesn't matter how you live before the Lord. Because you need in your house to define what 17 inches is. And it's based off what God's word says. And here's what's interesting, fathers. You have to set the pace. You have to set the pace. You have to set the pace. If you open your mouth and be like, avoid wicked ways, but you're off in wickedness all the time, do you think your kid's gonna listen to you? No. If you say, child, run after God, he's really important, and you don't, do you think your children are gonna run after God? No. What your kids see in you is what they will repeat. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. He's kind of a spiritual father to the Philippians. He says it this way: what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And Father, what I'm trying to encourage you, I'm not trying to condemn you today. I'm trying to inspire you to say this, that you can look at your children and say, what you've received and what you've learned and what you've seen in me, what you've seen in me, child, practice these things. So this morning, if you're a Christ follower, you've given your life to Christ, you know that he is your king. Maybe this morning, it's just a reminder. Maybe it's been a tough month. Maybe a tough week. Maybe it's been a tough first part of the year. And this morning, by God's grace, he's just calling you to lift your eyes again about the holy task of defining 17 inches for your kids and not widening the plate. And just a reminder for you again, you can't do it on your own strength. It's the Spirit of God that would empower you through his word to know what it is, but it would just be a reminder for you this morning to stay and avoid the path of the wicked and stay on the path of the righteous. But if you do not know God this morning, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're just kind of checking this Jesus thing out, I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is you're always gonna fail. You're not gonna be able to hold these standards up. Christians' dads say amen, right? He ain't. It's not gonna be possible for you. But here's the good news. Jesus stands ready to say, hey, dad, I know you're broken. I know you're messed up. I know you can't do it on your own. And that's the reason I sent my son, to die for you. And to give you an example, and actually if you believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, the Spirit of God will empower you and he will teach you how to do all this. So if you're not a Christ follower, my biggest encouragement for you is, before you jump off into trying to do this, why don't you bow the knee to Christ who can empower you to do all of this? So, fathers, instruct your children. Avoid the path of the wicked and stay on the path of the righteous. And if you forget it, fathers, you're just widening the plate. You're widening the plate. And God's word has made clear what we're to do. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we need you. There's not one man in here, not one who's good enough. We never have been, we never will be. And it's such a joy this morning to celebrate that in the midst of our brokenness, you sent your son to save us. So this morning, for us Christ followers, would you remind us of the grace you've given us? Would you, by your Spirit, compel us, God, to take on the holy task of setting the 17 inches in our households? And with grace, all truth, compassion, instructing our children, helping them to know how to avoid the wicked and chase after the righteous. And for those in this room who have no hope of ever getting their stuff together, maybe by the Spirit of God this morning, you would convict them to realize that they need you and they need to bow the knee to you and be forgiven from you first so that they can model in their own children what you've given them with grace and truth. We love you, Jesus. Be with us. Amen.